And I suppose we should start reading at verse 7 for the context, connection. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Or who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it would be better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or be disapproved. Now in this little portion that we've read together, as you can see, primarily the outline is the gospel and its going forth of freedom, free of charge. People do wonder why it is that we don't take up collections because everybody else does. And really, some have thought, well, it'd be more come in if you did. And so on. But there's so many different thoughts. But surely as we've read together, you will see that. And so I'll go down the chapter a little bit with you just for a little while to point these very things out. And so first of all, then, he's saying this to them in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now he had done that very thing to them, brought the gospel to them, saw them saved and so on, but in other scriptures they were forgetting him, and he robbed other churches. It says, well, he didn't actually go and rob them, but he received from others rather than them because of a condition and so on. And so because of this, he wouldn't want to upset them in any other way. But he does bring before them, as we have noticed in verse 12 again, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to stop there for a little bit in connection with hindering the gospel of Christ. Is the gospel hindered? Can the gospel be hindered? Well, yes, it's hindered in this very way that they're talking about. Because you know, without having to say too much about it, that the great TV evangelists and so on, that's what people are saying. Unsaved people are saying, well, they're just out there to get the money. And yet they're using it in the gospel, and they're just out for the money. Well, then the gospel is being hindered. In this sense, the word, the people are not listening for their soul salvation. They're listening because some of these men are great orators and so on. But the gospel is being hindered. And there's many other ways in which we can hinder the gospel. And we need always, I know that, to have an exercise lest we hinder the gospel. That is, hinder its going forth, hinder the listener, and so on. Lest we hinder the gospel. I know there'll be a lot thought and said about this, but I hope that you'll take that in, because what he brings out here is in connection with support and fellowship and so on, and he brings them to a quotation, of course, from Leviticus 6 and also Numbers. If we were to read in Numbers, we would read how these full-time servants of the Lord there, they were receiving everything. Everything was theirs. Hold your finger here and we'll just read you that. You'd be surprised. Your Cadillac belongs to me in a sense. You wouldn't believe that, would you? Well, Numbers. We'll read together in Numbers 18, where I told you. And that gives me a little breathing spell while I'm doing that. Numbers 18 and 6. And I, now this is God speaking. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now drop down to verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. Now, the apostle is quoting this ordinance that we've been reading together in 1 Corinthians 9. This shall be thine of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. And you keep on reading that very chapter on downward, and you will see in verse 11, and this is thine, the heave offerings of the gifts, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel, I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a stature forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. And verse 12, all the best of the oil, and of the best of the wine, and of the wheat, and the first fruits of them, and so on, keeping right on. He is bringing that out, all out before us in 1 Corinthians 9. He's saying, these people, he is saying to them, do you not know? Have they never read that before? Maybe they had and maybe they hadn't, and say, maybe some of us haven't either. But the thing is, they were a gift from God. These are God's full-time workers in the Old Testament times. This is what he's speaking about now, a full-time worker to now, in this time. And so, they didn't have properties like the other Israelites had, but everything that was brought in they had. My, they must have been living well. As the world would say, they're living high. But they were living all right. Why not? God has given it to them. And so, I'm reading that for the sake of younger brethren and sisters too, because I do hear this, and they say, my, those preachers. One man said to me, I think I'll get me a Bible bag and then I can go to the old country. Now think of that. I said, just a minute now. That man you're talking about has served the Lord for quite a while, and I didn't let him get away with it. But that's what they're thinking, you know, because they hear this and they think, oh my, that must be an easy life, and so on. Oh no, it's not so. But they're a gift if they've been raised up of the Holy Spirit. I pity the man that hasn't, and in my days I've seen lots go out with letters of commendation, but they've come back. Why? I don't believe they were called of the Holy Spirit, that's why. If they had have been, they'd been with us today likely. Oh no, get this clear in your mind. Yes, the Lord needs young men, but it's young men that he's calling and raising by the Holy Spirit. It's not because they can tell you the difference between the Greek and the Hebrew or the Latin. No, it's the call of the Holy Spirit. You must know when you were called to the work. I can tell you when I was too, and the scriptures God gave me all by myself. And I tried to get away from it for 2 years and fought against the thing. No, God calls them. And so Paul was a special instrument that was called of the Holy Spirit. And now he's bringing this before these Corinthians at this time. And so the thing is now, lest we hinder the gospel, this begging business is a hindrance to the gospel. I've never had to write a letter to tell where I was and what I'm doing and so on. God knows what the preacher is doing. God knows who he has sent and what he's doing. He'll take care of him, and it doesn't matter where he is. I had a letter a few years ago from a place that I'll not mention, and they sent me a check, fairly good-sized one too, but they wanted me to tell what I had been doing. So I sent it back, and I said, well, I'm convicted of this scripture, he made himself of no reputation. That was the Lord himself. And they didn't like that at all. They sent me back quite a letter, I can tell you. Typewritten that long. Thought I was wrong. Oh, no, brethren. It is great if the Lord raises up, as we were noticing this morning from Acts 20, it's God himself that the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. He's the one that raises up the leaders and the overseers. He's the one that calls a man to the work. He's the one that calls missionaries to foreign fields. He's the one that does the whole thing. And we might as well pity the man that looks to men. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. God has said, where is he to be accounted of? Man is a failure from the start. He always fails, and he'll fail you if you put your trust in him. But he never fails. Thank God for that verse we were reading this morning in Hebrews. I will never, never leave thee. Thank God for that. He's never left us. I could write a book if I was a book writer that thick about different things. And show in that book where God has been so faithful to me. Raised me up so many times when even the doctors thought I was going to die. And the undertakers didn't get me yet. Ah, brethren, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord and to know the power of God in your life with you. And you can have it. Well, Paul says, don't hinder the gospel. That will hinder the gospel. And so, we will look a little further along. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now I've taken you back to Numbers 18, so that's, we'll pass on. I don't want to say like my brother, I was preaching with Mr. J.F. Pearson one time, and he said, now after we sing this hymn, we'll all pass out. Now it shows you, brother, that you can make a lot of mistakes, and he was a real good man too. But you make mistakes in, well, I make them too. I've never met anybody yet that didn't make any. And you never will while you're down here. But there's a man up there, the man Christ Jesus, the perfect one. And thank God we're on our way to see him. And we're on our way to be with him. We're on our way home. Are you ready? How many of you would like to go to heaven tonight or this afternoon? Well, sometimes they say, well, I'd like to see some of my relatives saved before I go. Well, then you're not ready to go. You might be saved all right, but you're not really wanting to go if you're thinking of anything else. What about yourself? Oh, I'm not going to tell you. All right, look further along. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel. Now this was his burden. Now I know that some brethren have more of a burden about the gospel than others. But the apostle Paul had, this is his burden. It mattered not to him what other people thought. It mattered all right. He felt it, yes. He had feelings like everybody else. But if you don't want to receive me, if you don't want to support me, even though you're my children in the faith, you Corinthians, well, I'll take from somebody else. Why? Because God will take care of me. Because there's a burden on me. I'm burdened. And the real gospel preacher, he has a burden. Not a lecturer. He has a burden. And he has a heart for the unsaved, knowing this. They're plunging on down the broad and crowded road, leading them to hell and a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And I believe it, brethren. I believe there's fire in hell. I talked to two young men that came to my door the other day, and yes, they were saved. Born again? Yes, you're born again. Do you believe in hell? Yes, we do. I said, do you believe there's fire there? Well, I'll tell you, that was something else. Aha, I knew they didn't believe in fire. No, they try to reason this thing out. Listen, if there's anybody in this room and you're not born again, God only knows when you'll be in that fire. And I don't want you to be there. I hope you'll never go, but they're going. And they're dropping off like the leaves that drop off in the fall in our country. The maple leaves just come down like that, and they're dropping off like that into eternity. Lost! And they're going to the fire. And that's why Paul realized this, and he says, there's a burden on me. I can't help it, no matter what people think or do or say. I have to preach the gospel. Thank God for those kind of brethren. And we've got them. Or we, the Lord has them, not we. The Lord has them. All right, that's his burden. Now look at verse 18. What is my reward then? Truly or verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, something else. Not hindering the gospel and not abusing it. Oh, well, I'll go where they're pretty liberal and so on. Oh, no, he wouldn't abuse the gospel. He's the man with the gospel. He's the man with the burden of the gospel. But he's careful not to abuse it. And so we hurry along in that connection. Now, the little other section from verse 19 down, and we read that before, so we'll read 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, or see some saved, really. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. This is fellowship, that I might be partakers with you. These are Christian Corinthians who are already saved. But I'm doing this in fellowship with God, and I want to do it in fellowship with you. My, it's a wonderful thing to be in fellowship with your brethren. You may not always agree with them. I know people, I don't blame them in a sense, they don't always agree with me. Well, how could they? However, I don't know of anybody that I can't shake hands with. One man gave me quite a talking to, I can tell you, because he didn't agree with me. And he laced me out pretty good. When he got, well, he was winded by this time. So I listened to it all, and he looked at me and I said, "Now, could I ask a question?" "Yes." I said, "Do you believe I'm saved?" "Yes, of course." "Well, yes," he said, "of course I believe you're saved." "Well," I said, "then, I believe you are too." So I said, "We're brothers in Christ, aren't we?" "Well, yes," he said. "Well," I said, "let's shake hands, brother." Well, he was so floored that he isn't with us even today, but I'll tell you this. Whenever he sees me, he crosses out of the street and says, "Well, brother, how are you keeping? I heard you had a bad accident and we prayed for you," and so on. Oh, yes, he's my brother just the same, even though he doesn't agree with me. He's my brother in Christ. Always remember this, brethren and sisters. It's a wonderful thing that we're in the family of God. Why, Mr. Paisley hasn't always agreed with me, I'm sure of that. I didn't always agree with him either. I tease him. I found out I shouldn't do that. But we get along good. And I want to always get along with all my brethren, but I don't all agree with them, I can tell you that. Unless they go by this book, I was telling some over in Arizona, it doesn't matter to me whether they're black, white, red, yellow, or what, or where they come from. As long as they're in Christ, I can enjoy them when they're walking by the rules of God's holy book. And when they're going according to this book that I have before me. Oh, I've had good fellowship with different races already. And you can have it too. Well, that's fellowship in connection with that. And now, verse 23 again. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you," or "because of," and so on. "Know ye not that they which run in the race run all?" Now he's speaking of the race here, and it's the gospel still before him, and before us too. And it's because of the sake of the gospel that he's bringing this out, and the race. And, of course, it's a race that you know about. I guess I better read the verse. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." I remember when I was younger than now, of course, school day time, I was in a race too, 100-yard dash. Well, I figured the thing out. The fellow right behind me, he was gaining on me. But we had to turn the corner just like this, and the judges were all sit up there, and as we turned the corner, I just put my elbow out like that, and it caused him to stumble enough so I came in first. Just one step ahead of him. Well, you see, I received the prize because the judges never saw that. But I'll tell you, there's a judge looking down from heaven, and you can't make any shortcuts like I did at that time. No, no, you'll only receive the prize as you do it according as the Word tells you. So run, therefore. No, I'm going to give you a little illustration. It's hardly in connection with the gospel here, but it's in connection with one getting cooled off and probably not running very good or not running at all. So, I don't know that you've ever heard this before. Years ago, when I was preaching with this man, he told it and I never forgot it because it was so good. We spoke about elders, leaders, and so on this forenoon in the Bible reading. In the assembly where this man was, there was somebody that he wasn't put away from the fellowship. He just stayed away. And as he did, of course, they didn't go and visit him. So this brother, he was really exercised about him, but he thought, that's not my job. So what'll I do? So he prayed about it, and then he asked one of the elders about so-and-so, and well, they didn't know him. Well, has anybody visited him yet? Well, no, not yet. So he thought, well, I will. So he did, but when he got there, he didn't know what to do. He rapped or rang the bell or whatever it was, and the man invited him in. And in those days, they had a fireplace, and it was burning nice, and the coals were on it. And he said, sit here. So he did, and the other man that was waiting in the assembly and the Lord sat there. Well, now the man that went to visit him, he didn't know what he was going to do or say when he got there. And there he sat, and he thought, oh, Lord, what will I do now? I'm here, and how am I going to help this brother? He was praying inside, of course. So he reached over with his tongs, and he took a coal out. All the others were glowing away, red and bright and nice, and he took this one out and he set it here on the hearth, and it began to die down and get darker all the time. Never said a word to the other man. They both sat there looking. Finally, the man that was away said to him, that's me. When's the next meeting of the assembly? And so this brother told him when he was. Thanks, he said, I'll be there. And the other brother, well, he said, thanks. And he got up and went, and that's all he had to say and do. Isn't that great? Ah, but here was the illustration. He realized this. When he was with the Lord's people, he was just like those coals. He was burning along with them nice and bright. But when he was alone with just that one that he pulled out of there, he began cooling off. And his brightness began getting dimmer all the time. And so it is with us. Thank the Lord that you're here this afternoon. I hope you'll get some help, if not now, with the next man that speaks anyway. But remember, the burden of the gospel is on the man that God has raised up and caring for, and he will, right to the very end. Because remember this, long before we ever breathed the breath of life, God was saving souls. You've heard my testimony. I'm a complete outsider from the province of Quebec, never heard the gospel in my life, and yet God chased me right on until I was convicted. How do you say, well, the first, only once is this mentioned in the Bible. My brother asked me, did you ever think of eternity? And it hit me like a bolt from heaven. And I was so angry at him, I could have hit him right on the streets of Hartford, Connecticut. And I said, no! I'm too busy. Well, I had my own business then. I said, I'm too busy. And I heard him under his breath say, I think the Lord sent me up here I said, of all the people God could send, He'd never send you. Well, I never made a bigger mistake than that. He was the very one God did send. Oh, for 6 long, lonely months, I was under conviction, and I learned this. He showed me. He said, why, you're going to be in the burning. How do you know? Well, he turned up his Bible and showed me. And he said, we were brought up on the lake shore of Memphrey Magog in Quebec. That lake is 32 or 3 miles long, 3 miles wide at the widest point. He said, you remember the lake? Oh, sure I did, because I'd gone fishing with him. Well, he said, you'll be in a lake of fire forever. Oh, I said, nothing of the kind. How do you know all this stuff? I said, how did you get mixed up in this anyway? I said, we had a good bringing up. You know our great uncle was a minister. So he was. Oh, my Uncle Ernest, I said, you think that he was wrong? He said, I'm not talking about Uncle Ernest. He said, I'm talking about the Lord and His Bible. So he said, I'll read it to you. He read it to me in Revelation. Oh, man, that stabbed me. I thought of that lake. I visualized myself in that forever and forever. That lake that I had swam in and rowed in and boated in, and that was all